was mentioned in the announcements that Justin is on vacation this week. Should be back. He's on Tuesday. He said he was coming back. So if you're visiting with us, I'd welcome you back at that point in time when he's back, even Wednesday when we have our midweek Bible study. He's teaching on the book of Daniel and he's doing a great job. I'm learning a lot. I think those who participated in the class.
Sometimes the mute works, sometimes it doesn't. Guess what? It was working this time. To go back, I was going to say, I'm just welcome those who are visiting with us, and we welcome you back at each and every opportunity that you have to come and visit with us here. Justin Montz, as I mentioned, is our evangelist. He's on vacation this week. He'll be back on Tuesday. And so if you have an opportunity to come out on Wednesday, we're studying the book of Daniel, and I'm getting a lot out of that. The people that are attending that class are getting a lot. And then on each Lord's Day, like we had Bible study this morning, we'll welcome you back at that point in time, as well as our worship services at 10:30. And again, we meet tonight at 5:30. So we welcome you back there, back here then. I'd like to go ahead and just talk about, there's some things we're going to look at first, but then we're going to get into the scripture that's going to be the crux of our lesson this morning. But I want to talk just a little bit about the attributes of God and things that we need to remember. And one of the things that we need to do is really think about our own children. Some of you have children, they're small, young. We need to remember them, teaching them about the attributes of God, who He is, who His Son is, and the Holy Spirit, and what His operation, what His responsibilities were. But to think about the things as we go through it. When you think about the attributes of God, you know, He's eternal. He was before time, and He will be after time. And we, like Him, will live eternally. We weren't before time, but we will be after time, and we'll be living either in one of two places as a result of the judgment that's to come. He's the creator of this world. He's omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things, and He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. He's a holy God, and we need to remember those things. He needs a righteous God. He's truthful. He's merciful, and we all know that if we're here this morning by the gift of His Son. He's sovereign. He's over everything. He controls everything. And we talked about this in our classes sometimes. In Daniel, we look at, you know, He puts kings in their places and He takes kings down. And He has the ability to rule in the lives of men. He's gracious. He's faithful. He's caring. He's giving. He's forgiving. He's immutable. And a lot of times we see that word, but immutable means He's unchanging. We know that the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or always. He doesn't change. Just like God the Father is immutable. When He says something, He means it, and it doesn't change. He's long-suffering, or He's patient with us, and He's loving, as was mentioned before, by the love that He showed to us, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so when we go through this, I want you to look at one thing, and the kids here, I kind of put this up for them, but I also want us to think about it, is that He is the Creator. When you think about it, we live in a world that talks about the Big Bang Theory, and everything came from nothing. But if you look at what the Scripture says, it says, in the beginning God, and God spoke everything into existence. The world may not believe that, but we do. And so when you think about Him as a Creator, we think about Him in the beginning God. That tells you everything that we need to start. And His Word began in the book of Genesis. Those four words, in the beginning God. So it tells us where the beginning of time was and who He was. And we think about when you start going through the 6 days of creation, when you think about Him, when you think about the earth, He says that God created the heaven and the earth, and He created day and night. We need to remind our children that. Because when we walk out at night, when you look at the moon, the stars, or when you go out and you see the sun, we need to remind them who created those things. They need to have that cemented in their mind. When you look at some things, when He says that He separated the earth from the seas, and so all of a sudden we look at these pictures and we see just how beautiful God's creation is. And it is a reminder of us, to us, of what He is and what He did. We also look when it says that He created the land, the sea, and the vegetation. And we look around us, the trees. I'm still amazed sometimes when you look at the plants, you look at the trees, and people think that they all just came out of a big bang. They came out of nothing. But when you look at it, you look and you see the creation of God. You look at everything, how it works together. So when you think of the things, think about Him. He created the grass, the trees, the fruit trees, everything that is here, He created. And we talked about that He created the sun and the moon and the light. So the greater light was the sun and the lesser light was the moon. And so when we look at the sky, when you go, and sometimes you may see pictures like this, or when you drive home, you may see the sunset. We need to remember, when you look at those things, it's just amazing to me that somebody can think that, once again, that there is no God, but yet we find that the scriptures teach that they are. And so we look at the earth that we live, we look at the sun, we look at the moon. All those things are reminders to us of what God is. And then when you look at the things that He said, that He created the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea. And so when you look at that, you think about one of the most majestic birds that we know, you know, is the eagle. And the scripture talks about the eagle. And then we also look at the things that He created, all things that are in the sea. And so when you see these things, when you look at it, talk to your children about it. Talk to those around you. You remember that God was the one that created all these things. We look at the hummingbird, one of the most fascinating animals, I mean, birds that are out there. It's Maria's favorite bird, but it's one of the things that I'm always amazed at, just when you start looking at creation, just how magnificent that it is. We look at the things. It said that He made, you know, the seas, made the animals, the things in the sea, both great and small. And so we are amazed sometimes when you think about these large animals like an orca whale. And also you think about the beauty that God has created. We don't live in a world of black and white, but He created life and He created all things in color. And so I'm thankful for that. And then when you look at what it says, that He created the beasts of the fields. And so when you look at what He's created, the things, and when you look at animals, horses, dogs, whatever you look at, think about that. You know, think that God created them. The question that always comes up is, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Your children ought to know that answer. If somebody says that, they always make that statement, what came first, the chicken or the egg? You ought to know what the response of that should be. And so we need to know that God created animals. When He did, He created them full-born. Look at the things of the animals and all the different types of animals, the zebras, the giraffes, the elephants. Those things are amazing to me. Always when you think about the giraffes, they say that, you know, that none of those are alike, none of their spots are the same. The zebras, none of the stripes are the same. You don't see one that's kind of like memory, you know, it's like a copy of each one, but they're all different. And then you have the elephants, the majestic creatures that they are, you know, that God created them. And so as we go through these things, you think about all the things that God created, and we need to remember that He was all-powerful. And then we talked about this in class sometimes, you know, about on Wednesday, that the lion, you know, they grow one of the greatest animals that God ever created. But when you look at those things, we need to remember that He created all creatures, great and small. And then in the end, He made man. He made him in His image. He made us in His image. And when He talks about that, you know, that we have an eternal nature, and we need to remember those things, and we're going to talk about those things in just a second, but we need to remember that we are made in the likeness of God, and therefore it was talked about before that as He is eternal, we had a beginning, but we will be eternal also. We will live in eternity. And so when you go back, we talked about this, and we're going to be talking about it in Sunday morning's class, but in the beginning, in Acts the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 22, Paul was speaking with Felix, and he says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" And he's talking to Paul. "And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." And so we see that God's care over Paul is being exemplified here. And then it says, "After some days, when Felix, with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so, when you think about it, here's Felix. He knew, is knowledgeable about the way, the church. And his wife, Drusilla, was a Jewess. So he knew a lot about both things as far as the Jewish religion and Christians. But it says, Paul said, and now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And that's what I want to speak on this morning, is righteousness, self-control, and the judgment of things to come. And sometimes we forget about those things. We get so busy in our life or doing what we want to do, and we neglect to think about these things. And it's interesting that as Paul reasoned with him, the response that Felix had. If you look at the end of verse 25, it says, and Felix was afraid and answered and said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. But the response is, after Paul reasoned with him over these things, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, we need to keep all those things in our mind. But Felix didn't like it. He was afraid, and he told Paul to go away. And we've got to be careful that we don't tell God and his word to go away from us. And so we need to remember those things. And so, like I said, he reasoned with righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. So when you talk about the things that we'll be talking about this morning, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, think about these things. And think about righteousness. Thayer defined righteousness as, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. God didn't create us to be sinners. God created us to be righteous. And he says the state of him who is as he ought to be. He ought to be righteous. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. And we have to live righteous lives in order to be faithful and acceptable to God. 1a, he says, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. The scripture teaches that. You know, that how are we going to be approved of God? We're going to be approved of God by doing the things that his word teaches us. B, he says, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And so, once again, the righteousness involves those things. It involves our thinking, our feeling, and our acting. But then he says, in a narrower sense, justice or the virtue which gives each his due. And so that kind of leads us, when we go into later on, the judgment. And so righteousness is as the justice or the virtue which gives each his due. And we're going to reap our rewards. John, the 7th chapter and verse 24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's what we've got to be able to do, is use righteous judgment. And how are we going to be able to learn how to use righteous judgment? Is that we're going to have to look at God's word. And that's going to determine. But we as human beings say that do not judge according to appearance. And if we're not careful, we tend to do that. James talks about that, you know, where the rich man comes in and we all kind of just accept him and say, here, sit in this fine place, but someone comes in at poor. No, you sit over here at my footstool. You know, if we're not careful, we're all guilty of this, I think. You know, from appearance sometimes, we don't let God's word speak. We become the judge. In 1 Timothy 6, chapter beginning in verse 11, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And he gave him a list of things, but he said, pursue righteousness, being right in the sight of God, being acceptable to him. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So he's telling them to fight the good fight, to lay hold on it. Eternal life is not guaranteed to every one of us here. We've got to do the same thing that Paul told Timothy, is to pursue these things. Fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we just don't have eternal life given to us. We have to do those things which are right in the sight of God. Romans, the first chapter, beginning last half of verse 29, going through verse 31. Paul talking to the Romans, and he goes through this whole litany of things before that, but he says that these individuals that are ungodly people or unrighteous. He says they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And this is always interesting to me, is that verse 31, when he uses all the un statements. They are undiscerning. They are untrustworthy. They are unloving. They are unforgiving. And they are unmerciful. So when you look at that, I mean, it almost gives you the same thing that he was dealing with then in the first century, we see going on around about us today, is that individuals are haters of God in our society. They're proud, they're boasters, they're inventors of evil things, and then disobedient to God, or to parents, I should say. And so we find young people coming up today, they will have no respect for those who are older, have no respect for their parents. And so these are whom Paul's talking to the Romans about. But they're undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and merciful. And if you remember that list that we had at the very beginning, even though we didn't have discerning, but God is discerning. He's trustworthy. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's all these things that Paul says these individuals are not. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 32, he says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so sometimes we talk about judging. You know, we find ourselves that if we're not careful, you know, we all will fall into the righteous judgment of God. But he says, those who practice such things are deserving of death. The judgment, what's going to happen? And it's interesting that sometimes maybe we don't, but he says, not only do the same things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so those who we may hang around with, or those others that we kind of give our word in the sense of their approval to go ahead and do those things, you know, we would be just as guilty as they are. 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 13 through 16. Peter talking, and he says, "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind," not of your physical being, but he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ when the judgment day comes. And then he goes back. Remember we talked about disobedient to parents? But he says, Paul, and Peter's writing this, he says, as obedient children, God's our Father, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. And that's the problem that we have sometimes, is we want to go back to the way that we were living before. We talk about this in class, and I bring it up all the time. We talk about this train of thought. You know, sometimes we are going down the track, and which direction are we headed? You know, and sometimes we leave, we have baggage with us, and rather than stopping at a stop and taking it off and throwing the baggage down, you know, we might do that, but the next stop, oh, somebody delivered my bags back up here, you know, and we pick it up, and we put it back on, we start carrying it. But he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Talking about righteous living. God is holy, you be holy. Because he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then Jesus speaking in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So man, we've got to do two things as men. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Jesus said that all these things will be added to you. And he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so one of the things when we look at it is we seek God. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. I was talking to Alan Shepherd about this yesterday, we were just talking about is that we're not people that sometimes we forget about things. You know, we get caught up in a world that's materialistic. You know, we're always concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. And so, but if you remember what Jesus said, don't worry about food or raiment, that God will take care of you, just like he takes care of the birds of the field. But we have a problem believing that. And so we need to remember these things, that we need to continue to seek God first. It's not like seek God first. It's a continual process of seeking God and his righteousness. Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, beginning, he says, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. And so we talked about that before, that God created, you know, it was dark, and he created light. Jesus is the light of the world. And he says that, and Paul writing on, he says, walk as children of light. There's a method of how we're supposed to walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we talked about God being good, caring, loving. He's also righteous, and he's also truthful. And he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And remember the definition that we talked about in righteousness, or right, is that we need to seek at what is acceptable to God. That should be our whole duty in life, is finding out what is acceptable to God. And the things that I'm doing today, are they acceptable to God? What do I need to put off? What do I need? What baggage do I need to leave at the station? And go on and keep making sure that I keep going forward. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 5, I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? They'll be filled. And the problem is that sometimes, if you know, like I didn't grow up in the church, and many of you here did, and there are others that didn't, but sometimes, you know, at one point in time, it doesn't make any difference when you learn something new. You know, you hunger and you thirst for it. And it says that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not that you just drink a cup of water and you go away, but he says they will be filled. It's a continual process. We need to continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to continue to seek God's word. And so when we get back to it, we look at our life, and we may sit in just like this young man is. It says, why do I not hunger for righteousness? What's happened in our life that's all of a sudden turned us away from hungering after righteousness? The problem is, I'm going to tell you what it is, at least there's the word sin. And if you look at the word sin, it's a three-letter word, right? But what's in the middle of it? I'm in the middle of sin. And so we've got to be able to look to put those things away. And in order to put them away, we're going to have to seek after God's righteousness. And just like I said, is why do I not hunger for righteousness? Why have I stopped? And what's become more important in my life than following after God? And we go on in the book. The next one was that he talked to Felix about was self-control. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Okay? Righteousness, self-control, judgment. If you look at the order in which those words are taken, I mean, you can try to live a righteous life. Okay, and you can know everything, and you probably could quote Scripture to tell you, what do I need to do to live a righteous life? But that's all you can do is quote those things. You don't make them a part of your life. I don't make them a part of my life. I don't have self-control. But he says self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. It takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer, you know, to do those things which are right in the sight of God. And I can ask anybody in here, I mean, do you have self-control over everything that you do in your life? If you do, I want you to come talk to me because I need you to teach me what you're doing. And I always kind of liken this. I don't like to admit it. My wife doesn't like to go with me certain places if there's traffic involved. But it says the virtue of one who masters his desires or passions. Driving in Atlanta traffic is not a desire or a passion, but it will tell you a lot about a person's self-control. And I don't know if you're like me, I don't like it. I go to work early in the morning just to avoid it. The afternoon is not pleasant when I come home. But one who masters his desires, we all have to do that. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's not dead. It's not weak. But it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. When you look at what it says in the definition that he's saying about the word of God and what it's able to do, is the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And in at the end of that verse, he says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that goes back to righteous living, and it goes back to self-control. And so when you look at God's word, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Remember we talked about before that sometimes, you know, when we talk about this in class, about the individual that's, you know, we're like a train on a track, and depending upon which way we go. And it says when a man is alone, And so when you or I are by ourselves, we really begin to really kind of know who we are. And if I'm with somebody else, I might be able to put this face on, right? But when I'm by myself, all the thoughts, everything, maybe it's hatred, you know, maybe it's cursing under your breath. It may be pornography. It may be a desire to, you know, for alcohol. It may be for drugs. It may be a lot of different things in your life or my life, that God's word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, and we're going to be judged on it. And so do we have self-control? Do we know how to overcome those things? James, the first chapter, bring in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce what? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so when you look at having self-control, that's what James is saying. You be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And sometimes we go like, oh, wait a minute. I need to be slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath. But that's not what it says. And we need to learn how to put those things, and the only way that we're going to be able to do these things is to be able to maintain control, to master those areas in our life that need it. Romans, Paul, talking in Romans, the third chapter of the Romans, verse 14 beginning, says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of the peace they have not known. And why is that? Verse 18 tells us all we need to know. You look at the world today, is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And there may not be any fear of God before ours because of the things that we do. You know, we may believe, and we say we believe all these things, but then next thing you know, our life, when we're alone or when we're somebody else, whatever the case may be, it may tell us a totally different story, is that there is no fear before their eyes. There may not be any fear of God in our eyes. 1 Peter, Peter speaking, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are years and abound, you will neither... Sorry about that. You'll neither be unfruitful, okay, when it goes through that. But when you look at what it says, that add to knowledge, once you gain these things, you gain knowledge, I got to do something with it. I got to put it in practice. And so when you look at the self-control, because self-control is going to dictate everything else that we do from that point on, perseverance. Do I have the self-control to persevere these things? Do I have the self-control to live a godly life, to show brotherly kindness, and to show love to those others around us? Self-control is going to dictate that. Galatians, the fifth chapter, Paul speaking to them, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When you look at that whole list, what does it end in? Self-control. Because it's going to take self-control to have all these other attributes the fruit of the Spirit dictates. So the next thing is the question I talked about before when I asked you about what's in the middle of sin, the three little word, I am. And so when you ask yourself your question, just like this picture of this individual, and I said, look, why do I let sin control my life? Why do I let sin control my life? You know, and it's always interesting, is because you are in control of your own life. Nobody can make you do anything that you don't want to do. But yet the temptations of life may get the better of us, and therefore we let those things rule our life. And temptations aren't difficult to fall prey to. They're easy. And so when you look at it, it says that the sin that so easily entangles us, it's not difficult. It's easy to fall into the trap of sin. And then judgment. The final thing that he talks to Felix about is judgment. It's a decree. It's judgments. Judgment means a condemnation of wrong, the decision whether severe or mild, which one passes on the faults of others, a forensic sense, the sentence of a judge, and the punishment with which one is sentenced, and a matter to be judicially decided, a lawsuit, a case in court. And so that last one, it's a matter to be judiciously decided. And it says a course in case in court. And so we're all going to end up before the judgment seat. And we need to realize those things. And so I think when Paul got to this point, when he started talking about judgment of things to come, that's what Felix, all these things, but that's what Felix was afraid of. Proverbs 19, chapter and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Remember what we talked about before? Is there no fear of God in their eyes? But the fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we don't have a fear and a respect and a reverence towards God, none of these things are going to matter. But the proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And so once we get all those, now we have to apply them to our life. Jesus talking about this, and sometimes when we talk about fear, we all have fear of different things. But Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 28, when it says, Jesus speaking, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." And that's what I think that we're afraid of people. That's where our fear is sometimes, is we're afraid of people. What can they do to us? But Jesus said, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The individuals around us, can they destroy our body and soul in hell? They can't. They're not the judge. They're not the end. They're not the final judgment maker. So he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And that's what Jesus' life was all about. He knew who had control over his soul and his body, and that was his Father in heaven. But he says, rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 1 and 2 says, the preparations of the heart belong to man. All goes back to the very beginning, right? What are we doing with our heart? Where are we preparing our heart to do? Is it preparing to fall off and run to temptation and fall into sin? Or is it pursuing righteousness? What are we doing? The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. And we talk about society today. We look at the things, people are right in their own eyes. All you have to do is look at society, look how they feel about God, look at how they view certain things, homosexuality, adultery, stealing, drunkenness, whatever you want to. Don't say anything. It's not politically correct. You got to accept everybody. You know, they all have their problems. But that's not what he says. All the eyes of man are pure in his own sight. But who? Who weighs them? But the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord's going to be the final judge. And he's the one. I don't care how pure things are in your own sight or my sight, but we need to realize that God is the one who weighs the spirits. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 25, beginning, he says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. There's some things that we don't even have to look at. We can look at somebody's, the evidence of their life, the things that they say, the things that they do. Those things are evident, clearly evident. But he said, but those of some men follow later. And we talked about this before, is that things that you or I may do or somebody else does that nobody ever finds out about, nobody can ever condemn them about. But yet in the very end, who is it? Some men, but those of some men are going to follow later. Those evil deeds are going to follow them. But then he turns around and he says, and John says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. The things that we do and I do may be clearly evident to those around about us. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Well, wait a minute. It says clearly evident. What do you mean it can't be hidden? Who can it not be hidden from? It can't be hidden from God. The scripture says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Who's going to reward us in the end? God is. And so he says, those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. They can't be hidden from God. The good things that we do, we don't go putting them out for everybody to see. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We do them because what? Because it's right in the sight of God, and that's what he wants us to do. But we come down to the final question of this lesson. is when you look at it, as you ponder. Now, it's interesting because I like this picture because I was an elderly man. And at the end of life, those of us who are older in here, we may be looking at that same thing as we sit at the end of a day, sitting in our bed, laying on our bed at night. We need to be asking ourselves this question. Am I prepared for the judgment to come? That's what life is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, for the whole duty of man is to what? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus said, why do you say that you love me and don't do the things that I tell you to do? And so when you look at it, am I prepared to face the judgment to come? And those of you who are young in this audience, don't think that you're going to be able to live to you're in your 60s or 70s, 80s. I saw on the internet yesterday that some woman was celebrating her 116th birthday. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen to us when we leave this building today. If you remember a couple weeks ago, there was a man, his two sons, and his son, one of his son's fiance. They left Peachtree DeKalb Airport, and all of a sudden they didn't make it, and they crashed on the interstate. Took everyone's life on that plane. Do you think any of those, they were going to his son and their brother's graduation in Mississippi. Do you think any of them thought about the judgment? I don't know. I wasn't there. But we hope that they were mentally prepared and spiritually prepared to meet the judgment to come. So when you go to bed tonight or when we leave every single day of our life, we need to ask ourselves, am I prepared for the judgment to come? So think about these things. When you look at the things that happen in our life, you know, they happen for a reason. And a lot of time that reason is us. How we react to things, how we do things. You know, are we trying to live our lives righteous in the sight of God? Do we maintain self-control over all the things that we do? You know, we're going to need to master our desires and passions. You know, maintain self-control. It doesn't make any difference. You know, you have control over your reactions and how you react to people. And we're all different. I always state that my brother, you know, he seemed to take everything in stride, and I seemed to be the one that always got, you know, uptight about things. We're all different, came from the same father and mother, but yet we were different. And so we need to remember those things, that life is what it is, and it's all going to be dependent upon us. It's not going to be dependent upon your mother, your father, sister, brother, your best friend, how they live their lives. We're all going to be accountable. We're all going to have to stand in the day of judgment. You go ahead and take your songbooks now and turn to 3:10. Why keep Jesus waiting? That's what the question is why keep Jesus waiting? If you've never obeyed the gospel and you know what you need to do to be pleasing in His sight, but you've never obeyed it, then today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be the judgment. This afternoon could be the judgment. And you may have been living your life in a way that's not right in the sight of God. And it's publicly known to others, and therefore you need to make public acknowledgement of sin and make sure that it's corrected in a way that God tells us to do. So if we can help you in any way, obey either His gospel for the first time or help in saying prayers for the brethren, from the brethren on your behalf, please let us know as we come stand and sing number 310.